So, just two more sleeps, as my girls would say. All the shopping lists, hopefully, are completed and the fridges stacked, and we're all ready for Christmas. Dear Lord, let it be so. Yeah? This year in our family, we decided to downsize our Christmas celebrations, not spend so much money, not buy so many presents, not go so crazy with the food. But I have to say, from where I'm sitting in the driver's seat, it doesn't really feel like that. But as I've been wrapping presents and writing menus, I've been thinking about Tim's challenge to us from last week. What is the story we want to tell? What is our story of Christmas? And I had plenty of time to think about this when I was dragged reluctantly into town for last-minute shopping by my youngest daughter the other day. Just as an aside, can I say, if you ever get the opportunity to go shopping in the plaza at Christmas with a teenage girl, don't do it. I plan my Christmas excursions for gifts with military precision. I have my list. I have the shops I'm heading for. I'm in there and I'm out as if I'm pursued by a pack of wolves.
Amen.
My teenage daughter, by contrast, sees this as an opportunity to sort of walk around a treasure trove with a sort of resident genie at her hand, ready to shower her with gifts because it's Christmas. It did not end well. Anyhow, as we walked around the plaza, she dragging me into shops, I thought about Tim's question to us. What is the story that the world tells about Christmas? And what story do we want to tell? And as I walked around the plaza, I looked around me and I listened. And I looked at the symbols that had once been rich with meaning, weighty with meaning. And I thought about how the Christmas colors, red and green and white and gold, that used to symbolize life and blood and innocence and the kingship of Christ, how they've just become lost as the kind of colors that we use at this time of the year. I thought about the lights that we use to decorate our homes and shops, and I thought about how they used to symbolize that the Christ, the light of the world, had come. But now they seem to constitute some kind of competitive house decorating. I thought about how the angels' words to the shepherds, goodwill to all men, had been reduced to the level of a feel-good movie. And in every shop, it seemed, there was music playing, but it wasn't Christmas carols, it was Christmas music. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, baby, it's cold outside. No, it isn't. And all I want for Christmas is you. And there was a song that I'd never heard before, which seemed to have the refrain, "Oh Santa, oh Santa." And I found myself thinking very unkind thoughts, not about the shoppers and the shop assistant, the Harris shop assistants, but the robber barons and the advertising overlords and how they had taken over our Christmas, the most solemn moment of our church calendar, and stolen it from us. I thought, what a long way it was from here in the stable, how even the stable has been stripped of its grit and blood and smell and become nothing more than a pretty picture covered in glitter. And I may have launched into a short tirade to my daughter about the meaning of Christmas. And my daughter put her nose in the air as only she can and said, "Not feeling so much the Christmas spirit then, Mum." And I went, bah humbug and other things like that, not so much. But our reading today takes us far away from the plaza, far away from the frantic shoppers and weary shop assistants. It turns the clock backwards and takes us back in time, past this summer's day, back past the year 2000, back past two world wars, back past the Treaty of Waitangi, and then over the seas, and back past presidents and popes and kings and queens and empires, back past all the saints and the martyrs of the early church, past even Paul in his prison cell in Rome, back past a cross etched against the skyline outside Jerusalem, until we come here to the stable, the baby, the angels, the shepherds, and the kings. But for this reading, we don't even stop here. We keep winding the clock back past the roaring prophets and the fall of Jerusalem, back past Solomon in all his glory, back past his father David, the shepherd king. And we're going back and back in time, past Moses on a mountaintop holding tablets of stone, back past Moses on his knees in the desert, past Joseph and his colored coat, back past Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, back past even a snake in a garden and a young woman holding an apple. Today's reading takes us back to a time before the formation of the universe, back and back and further back, to before time itself began. Today's reading is the heart, the center, the beginning and end of the gospel. It is the heart, the center, the beginning and the end of history. It is the story of the divine life of Jesus, the story of when Christmas, the Christmas story, really began. And so can you stand with me today? And let's hear the word of God to his people. I'm reading from John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was come into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who has come from the Father, full of grace and truth. Glory to God. Please be seated. I think in all my years of reading the most beautiful poetry ever written, I have never found anything that comes even remotely close to these words, for their vast grandeur and awesome majesty, and yet their extraordinary, profound simplicity. In the beginning was the Word echoes back to the very opening of the Old Testament scriptures. In the beginning, God. And we know, like a jolt to the heart, that this small child born 2,000 years ago into poverty and danger and violence was there when the worlds began. He was there, the author of Proverbs tells us, when God drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the foundations of the deep, when he marked out the fountains of the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him all things were made. That's the child in the stable. And we see him again in Proverbs, this child, the delight of his father. He was there as a master craftsman, rejoicing always before God, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and his delight was with the children of men. His delight was with the children of men, loving us, even as he flung stars into space and created all living things that have gone before us and live with us still in this beautiful world. His delight was with the children of men, dreaming of us, you and me, each one of us, knowing us, forming us, loving us from before time began. Jesus, the light that gave life to all creation, knowing us, making a pathway through history for each one of us, for you to be born. And then from that moment of creation, we're going to start turning the clock forward again through the long millennia of human history. And what we see is the hand of the Creator reaching out for his people again and again, making a promise to Abraham, making a homeland for his beloved people, raising up a leader to rescue his people from slavery, sending down tablets of stone to teach them a way to live that honors him, visiting the tabernacle, living, dwelling among his people, comforting his people in exile, sending prophets with declarations of love, with promise after promise. The whole Old Testament is one long love letter from God to his people. And we watch as the clock rolls forward and forward, as over and over again, the people of God turn away from his love. And then the clock ticks forward again and lands us back here 2,000 years ago. And here we are at the stable again. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling with us. That which created the whole world, the whole universe, became an embryo, a fetus, a child. The all-powerful in one moment made himself breakable. He who sustains all of life with a word made himself dependent on the nourishment of a young girl. He stripped himself of glory and kingship and majesty and all authority, leaving nothing in himself but love and truth and grace. And he is here, the baby. God is here. Not wooing us from a distance, not sending love letters from afar, not sending down tablets of stone from a mountaintop or speaking from a burning bush. Here, now, a weak, vulnerable baby's cry in a dirty stable. The still, small voice of God. This is the story that we have to tell at Christmas, a story of radical, extravagant love. That God is here, and because he is here, we are holy. How can heaven step down into darkness? How can it be that the infinite became a fragile child? Theologians and learned people have debated this for 2,000 years, but none of that matters. None of it matters at all. We can't possibly understand how this happened. How could we? We live in the heart, the very heart of mystery. But what matters is this, that we are here at this stable, amongst the sheep and the cattle, with the shepherds and the angels. What matters is that we are witnesses, like John, to the truth. And because we are here today, because we are here at the stable bearing witness to the truth, because we too have seen in our hearts his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Because of this, we have the awesome, unimaginable right to be called children of God, children born not of human descent or a parent's will, but born of God. You and I, known by Jesus from the first words that were spoken at creation, known from the very beginning, his forever. That's what Christmas means. We are his. This is the story that we have to tell at Christmas. And as that clock ticks on now, forward to the present day, I return us to the plaza, full of frantic shoppers and harassed shopkeepers, listening to stories that are all but stripped of holiness, perhaps all but blind to the glory around them. And I'm pulled up short. And my heart aches. He came into the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not recognize him. You and I, as I said before, we live in the sacred, loving heart of mystery, and we know it. But so do all those people in the plaza. And so, actually, do the robber barons and the advertising overlords. He didn't just come for us. He came for everyone, whether they know him yet or not. It's not just our Christmas. It's their Christmas too. Believer and unbeliever alike, he came for every single one of us. And each one of us, believer and unbeliever alike, is holy because Jesus came. That still small voice is reaching out to everyone in love, from the tinsel and the songs and the Christmas cards. And this should cause us not anger or resentment about what the world has done to our sacred holiday. It should be a cause of compassion and love. It should drive us to our knees in earnest prayer. God so loved the world, says John a few chapters later in this gospel, that he sent his only Son, not to condemn the world, but to save it for love. And so this should be the clarion call on our hearts this Christmas, to love the world as he does, to see everyone we meet as he does, as a holy being, a beloved child of the light, shaped by and for love. Our call is to hold them close and to pray with fervent hearts that through the tinsel and the sparkling lights and the gifts and the Christmas cards and the angels and the stars on top of the Christmas tree, that the voice of that small child in the manger will speak to all his lost children, and that they will not turn away. And you know, we pray this in full confidence, because remember this, as the angel reminded Mary, nothing is impossible with God. And Christmas tells us that nothing is impossible with God. He made us all, and he loves us from the beginning to the end of time itself. He will not turn away. He will seek out all of his lost children. He will not turn away from them. That is why he's here, in the stable, in Bethlehem. Just two more sleeps, and then love comes to live among us. So, what is the story of Christmas? It is this, that we are witnesses to an almighty truth, that the Word of God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And because we welcome him with open and joyous hearts, we have the absolute promise that one day, as this life fades away, we will leap into the arms of his everlasting love and live forever a life of hope fulfilled, a life of peace and love, and a deep, abiding joy that never ends. This is our story. He draws near. And so you and I, we are kneeling in the hay. We are witnesses at the stable. We have seen his glory. Our hearts have seen the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We are the children of God. And so we await with joyous hope for the day that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Christ the Lord, the light of the world, the Prince of Peace, our Emmanuel. Come down, O love divine. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.